Well, good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate you coming. Well, let's go ahead and do our memory verse. If you haven't been here in a while, or maybe you haven't been here at all, it's your first time here, we are learning a memory verse, and it's pretty hard to learn it when there's blanks. So if this is your first time, I apologize, but it is John 10:10. Are you ready? Here we go. John 10:10. The thief cometh not. Very good, very good. All right, who thinks they could just stand up and say it right now? I didn't say I was going to call out on you and have you do it. I was just asking who thought they could. Take your Bibles with me and go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to pull out your phone. Download quickly a Bible app if you want. We're using the King James Version. We want you to follow along. I want you to understand this is not my words, but the words of Scripture. They're God's words. So I want you to follow along. John chapter 10. Last week we started John chapter 10. We just began. And John 10 is a continuation of John chapter 9 in which Jesus heals a blind man. And just because I enjoy telling the story, and because there's some new people here today, I want to tell you how Jesus healed this blind man. Jesus miraculously healed him by spitting on the ground, taking that spit and dirt and making clay out of it, and putting it on his eyes. And then he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so this guy, this blind man who'd been blind for years and years and years, does, and he comes back and he can see. It is miraculous, it is amazing, it is powerful. But Jesus then uses this physical representation of what is going on in this man's life to then draw parallels to your life and to my life, and specifically to the Pharisees' lives here in John chapter 10. And so Jesus in John 10 is actually beginning to describe himself. He's trying to tell these people who he is and what he has done. In the opening parable, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, in that opening parable, Jesus gives us a fictional story. That's exactly what a parable is. It's a fictional story with a deep spiritual meaning. And so last week we talked quickly, and I took a little bit of flack for this, but we talked quickly about four statements that summarize this parable. And I went through them way too fast, apparently. So number one, anyone who tries to enter the sheepfold without using the door is a thief and a robber. We talked about this extensively last week. Anyone who tries to enter the sheepfold without using the door is a thief and a robber. And they will try to get sheep out of the fold, and they'll try and do anything they can to steal sheep. Now, number two, the only one who enters through the door is the shepherd. The only one who enters through the door is the shepherd. So again, Jesus is really really showing two different leadership styles. One is a thief and a robber, the other is a shepherd. And so thieves and robbers will try to get in from any way. The one who comes through the door is the shepherd. Number three, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. And this is a proven thing across all sheep herders and all kinds of different things. The sheep know the shepherd's voice and they will follow him. He doesn't have to drive them. They will follow him. This is an interesting point. We'll get to that eventually. Number four, sheep will not follow the stranger. They will only follow the shepherd. Sheep will not follow the stranger. They will only follow the shepherd. Those are the four kind of summarizing points that summarize the entire thing. But if you'll remember from last week in verse 6, the religious leaders of the time, and again, they understood shepherding and sheep herding. They understood all of that. Yet, in verse 6, they're like, what is he talking about? I don't understand what's going on. And so Jesus begins to break this down. We learned last week that Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door. And there are a myriad of thieves and robbers who will try to coax and coerce us into coming with them. But those things only lead to destruction. That's the verse we just read, John 10:10. Right? The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They will not lead you to life. Only Jesus can. Jesus is the only door that will lead to abundant life. But Jesus is not done describing himself yet. Hopefully you remember from last week that our goal in studying John chapter 10 is to walk away having a better relationship with Jesus Christ because we know him more deeply. And so, as we begin to look at John chapter 10 again this week, that's the way I want you to view this. Jesus is describing himself to me so that I might know him more deeply. Let's pray, and then we'll read John chapter 10. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this morning and to present your word. Father, I pray that it would help us. I pray that we would leave here different than when we came because we know you more deeply. And Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. You said that if we search for you, if we seek you with our whole heart, we shall find you. And so, Father, I have no doubt in this room today that there are a myriad of people who desperately want to know you more. That's why they're here. Father, there may be others who are here just because they have to be or because that's what culture says they have to do. But the reality is, listen, Father, please, I pray that you would help us today to draw closer to you. Maybe we didn't come for that today, but I pray that we would leave closer. And Father, we'll pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10. We read verse 10 last week. We kind of finished that. That's our theme verse for the year. That is what we're looking at. That's what we're memorizing. But I want you to see verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. Notice with me, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. All right. Last week, Jesus said, I am the door. What does he say this week? I am the what? Good shepherd. All right, we're all on the same page. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Notice immediately, please, what the good shepherd does. Look at verse 11. John chapter 10 and verse 11. The Bible says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So immediately, I want you to see this. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Again, a good shepherd, any good shepherd would do all he could to protect his flock. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read a story of a shepherd boy named David. And it's recorded in the story that David protected his flock of sheep against a bear and a lion at two different times. And so listen, a good shepherd will do anything he can to protect his sheep. A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now again, I want you to understand this. This stands in complete contrast to the other kind of leadership that we see in this passage. The complete contrast. Jesus uses the term hireling. And hireling, look at verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd. A hireling is simply someone who is there for hire. That's it. Okay? They are not the shepherd. Look at it, he even goes, whose own the sheep are not. Hey, they're not the shepherds. They're not the hireling sheep, excuse me. What happens to this hireling? This hireling sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? Sayonara, I'm out of here. This isn't happening. I don't care that much about sheep. I'm just here for the paycheck. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth. Why? Because he is the hireling and careth not for the sheep. So Jesus is using this in stark contrast. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am not a hireling. I am not a hireling. The difference between a hireling and a shepherd is that the hireling is just a hired hand. He is just in this for the money. He's just in it for the paycheck. The shepherd is the owner of the sheep. And he cares deeply, deeply for the sheep. In fact, the shepherd cares so deeply for the sheep that he knows his sheep. He knows them. Every single one of them, he knows them by name. He can tell them apart. He can see the differences. He sees the difference in their personalities. And he knows which one is the top ewe. And he knows that she's the one who's going to take over. And he knows which ones are her children and which ones are the other children. And he knows the rams and he knows all of them. He knows every sheep. But by the way, the sheep know him, which again we'll describe in greater detail in the coming weeks. But here's the reality. A hireling doesn't care who the sheep are. Oh, that's the mean one. Stay away from that one. Oh, you other dumb sheep, let's go. Come on, let's go. I got to get you into this pen. Hurry up, let's go. I got to get my paycheck for the day. The Bible also describes that the sheep are extremely skeptical of the hireling. Who is this guy? Why is he here? Where is our shepherd? A hireling, when confronted with a problem, cares more about his life and his paycheck than he does about the sheep. That's pretty normal, right? It's pretty normal. In fact, you wouldn't even have to be a fast shepherd. You just have to be faster than the slowest lamb, right? That's the idea here. The hireling doesn't care about the sheep. He just runs and gets out of there because he cares more about his life. So when the wolf comes, what does the hireling do? He flees. Because his life is more important than any sheep's life. But the good shepherd knows his sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. When the good shepherd sees trouble, what does he do? He doesn't run away from the trouble, he runs to the trouble. He goes to the trouble and gives his life in order to protect the sheep. Now, I haven't described this a whole lot, but maybe you know this. We must understand that sheep are extremely dumb creatures. Extremely dumb. Like, for a couple weeks now, I've wanted to show a video. Maybe I'll show it next week. But it's this video of a shepherd who's literally digging a sheep out of a ditch and working really hard. He pulls it up, sets it on solid ground, and that sheep goes down and around and jumps right back into the ditch. I'm not even 30 seconds, I'm talking like 10 seconds later, right back into the ditch, and you just stand there and go, you got to be kidding me. Sheep are dumb creatures. But also, I want you to understand this, they are extremely vulnerable creatures. Extremely vulnerable. Listen, they have no protective system of their own. Listen, they're vegetarian, okay? So they have no sharp teeth, no fangs to protect them. Okay, there are other vegetarian animals in the world. Do you know what they have in order to protect themselves? Speed. Speed. I like to deer hunt, and deer are fast. Listen, but that's their protective features. So listen, I don't know if you've watched a sheep, but they're not very fast. They're kind of roly-poly-olies, you know what I mean? They have no sharp teeth. They cannot run quickly. They are slow. They are vulnerable. They are dumb, dumb creatures. But watch this. Literally, the only protection that they have is the shepherd. The only protection that they have is the shepherd. Now that I've insulted sheep everywhere, let me now insult you. Here's the reality. You and I are sheep. We are. And guess what? In this story, we are dumb, slow, vulnerable creatures without any protection of our own. Now, most of the men are going, no, 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 no. You see, I have two tickets to the gun show. So that's my protection. You might say, I have guns, I have swords, I'm smart. Listen, those things might keep you safe physically. Physically. But understand me, Jesus is giving us a parable. So we could sit here all day long, we can talk about all the cool things that we have to protect ourselves, and I got a home monitoring system, and I've got this, and I've got that, and listen, I got a bunker. Pastor Holland had a bunker in his house at one time when he first bought it, because somebody was there planning on protecting themselves. But listen, Jesus is not talking about physically protecting yourself. It's a parable. It's a physical story, a fictional story that has deep spiritual meaning. So please don't be offended when I say we're dumb, ignorant, slow, vulnerable creatures, because at the end of the day, spiritually, that's exactly what we are. Spiritually speaking, when it comes to spiritual matters, you and I are sheep. There's not one thing spiritually we can do of ourselves. There's not one thing we can do. Listen, we have nothing. And hear me well. The only protection we have is the shepherd. That's it. Listen, against Satan, we are no contest. Against Satan, we have no tools. Against Satan, we are just putty in his hands. Listen, we can't even put up a fight. So the only protection that we have is the shepherd. Well, what is it that you and I could possibly need protection from spiritually? Well, the wolf that's given to us in our story, the wolf that came for all of us is sin. The wolf that comes for all of us is sin. In fact, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says this, for the wages of sin is what? Death. I can just guarantee you, if a wolf and a sheep are facing off, I guarantee you who's going to win? The wolf. That will end in death for the sheep. Every time out of 100, it will. Because the sheep has nothing to protect itself. Listen, I want you to see this. The wages of sin is death. When you and I stand face to face with sin, when you and I stand face to face with it, listen, the thing that will win, because we are all sinners, is sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So again, this is a spiritual meaning. The reality is, when sin is in our lives, and every one of us are born sinners, every one of us has told a lie, every one of us has been selfish, every one of us has said, I want, every one of us has thought an impure thought, or a wrong thought, or a hateful thought. We've all done it. That makes us all sinners. Me included. And the wages of that sin is death. So get this. Sin is going to kill the sheep. It will. Sin is going to destroy the sheep. Sin will scatter and disorient the sheep. But here is the most amazing news of all. The good shepherd ran toward our sin and conquered our sin. I want you to see this. John chapter 10 and verse 15. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Watch this. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me. Watch. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Listen, I want you to get this. Don't miss this. This is one of the most earth-shattering statements that Jesus makes. It is this. He laid down his life for the sheep. When the hireling is running away, what does Jesus do? He runs out and lays down his life. Remember, Jesus is using a physical story to show a spiritual lesson. And this is why this is so earth-shattering, because in the Old Testament times, again, that is Genesis all the way to Malachi. In the Old Testament times, sheep were most often used for sacrifice. And what was that sacrifice for? The sacrifice was for the atonement or the reconciling of their sins. And so if I was a sinner, which I am, and I knew that I had sinned, what I would do is I would bring a lamb of the first year without blemish and without spot. It had to be a pure lamb. And I would bring that lamb and I would give it to the priest, and the priest would take that lamb and that would slit the throat of that lamb and would burn that lamb on an altar. It's graphic. It's slightly barbaric. But that was what was commanded by God for the atonement of sins. So here's the reality. The lamb, let me put it this way. The shepherd needed the lamb in order to atone for his sins. So at some point, the sheep was going to die for the shepherd. Don't miss this. But watch, please. Did you notice what Jesus said? Jesus said that the good shepherd gives his life for whom? For the sheep. Is that not reversed? Is that not normal? Listen, this is totally against what the Pharisees were standing for. This is totally what the religious elite were standing for. They're like, no, we kill the sheep. No, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Notice, and he lays it down willingly. He does it of his own accord. He does it of himself. Listen, he's not forced to do it. He lays it down himself. Listen, he ran to our rescue. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, we looked at this last week. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That now we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Listen, this is what Jesus did for us. Jesus ran toward our sin problem and laid down his life for our sin. He died for our sin. The sin that I committed, the sin that you committed, he took upon himself. You know that sin that we love? The sin that you and I will not get rid of? The sin that we aren't sure we want to give up yet? The sin that will gladly kill us and will gladly destroy us? That's the sin. That is the sin that Jesus laid down his life for. There are a lot of people who think Jesus was just a victim of cruelty, of the cruelty of mankind. Man can be cruel. They might think that he was like John F. Kennedy or Martin Luther King Jr. or even some of the apostles who tried to stand up for something that was right, was killed for it. But listen, please. Jesus was far more than just a victim of the cruelty of mankind. He laid down his life. In fact, he says, "No man taketh it from me." I love the way Warren Wiersbe says this. He said, "He did not die as a martyr killed by men. He died as a substitute, willingly laying down his life for us." Listen, that wolf of sin, you know who deserves to be dead? I do. You know who deserves to be dead? You and I do. But Jesus took upon himself and he became the substitute. He didn't just die as a martyr. He died as a substitute. He took my place. To reiterate this point, Jesus is not a hireling. He is the good shepherd. He does not run away from it. Listen, the hireling left the sheep cold, out in the cold, just like the Pharisees did to the blind man. For those of you who've been following along with us, that's exactly what the Pharisees did to this blind man. The blind man says, hey, I've been healed. Who healed you? Well, Jesus did. There's no way he's a sinner. Listen, I don't know who he is. I just know that I was once blind, but now I can see. And because of that, they kicked him out of the synagogue. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. And they removed him from the synagogue. They pushed him out into the cold. That's what the hireling does. But Jesus is saying, listen, I found you. Jesus hears that he's been kicked out of the synagogue. What does he do? He goes and finds the blind man. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he knows you. Listen, he knows exactly what you're going through today. He knows exactly what sin it is that you're holding on to. He knows exactly why you don't want to come to him. He knows everything there is to know about you. The Bible says that he knows the very hairs on your head. He knows your personality. He knows your likes. He knows your dislikes. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows you as his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he knows you. And listen, and he gave his life for you. Okay. Thank you for that information. Jesus died as a substitutionary death for me. That's great. But now we have a dead shepherd. That's the reality of the situation, right? If a wolf kills my shepherd, oh great. It won't be long before the wolf comes to get us again, right? Because now we have a dead shepherd. Now what am I supposed to do? Don't I need someone to lead me? Listen, this is the greatest part of all. Not only did he lay down his life for me, watch this, but he also took it up again. Watch John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Why? That I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Listen, this is what is different about any other religion. Some people, listen, some religious leaders have been put to death. They have been. I'm not going to deny that. They have been put to death, but listen to me, but none of them have had the power to take their life up again. There is only one. The good shepherd has the power to take it up again. So listen to me, please. We do not have a dead shepherd who is surrounded by the wolves who killed him. Listen, we are and have sheep that are forced to live all alone, unguarded from the dangers. We have a good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep and then got up and destroyed them all. That's what we have. The good shepherd. The good shepherd still lives. The good shepherd still protects us today from the sin that he died for in the first place. Here's the deal. We haven't gotten to this place in the story yet in the book of John, but I just kind of want to jump ahead a little bit. Jesus was actually literally killed on a cross. And he was killed on a cross for one purpose, for our sin. The Bible is very clear that God placed the sin of the entire world that had ever been committed and ever will be committed, placed on Jesus Christ. And because of that, holy God, who cannot have sin in his presence, God turned his back on his own son. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he do that? He did that for us. He did that because he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But not only that. 3 days after the moment that he said, it is finished. Miraculously, he rose from the dead. And is still alive today. The Bible says that he sits at the right hand of the Father. So please don't misunderstand this. He died for our sins, but he also conquered them forevermore. Look what Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he what? Quickened. That means made alive. Together with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So every sin, listen, every sin that you and I committed was written down. And what did he do? Blotted them all out. Which was contrary to us. It was against us. There's no way that we could ever get in. And what did he do? And he took it out of the way. And what did he do? Nailed it to the cross. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And if you would actually read verse 12, you would see that this has to do with his resurrection. So listen, because Jesus died, we can now have a substitutionary death. But because he rose again, we can have victory forevermore. Some of you sit in this place and you say, listen, I like my sin too much. I'm enjoying what I'm in. I don't want to give that up yet. Listen, Jesus died for that sin. And he died so that you can have victory over that sin. And he rose again so that you can continue to have victory over that sin. Jesus nailed it to his cross. He is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep, and he has the power to take it up again. And this is how he can say in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and not just life, but that they can have it more abundant. Listen, he can give us more than life because he didn't just die for us. He is still alive today. We learned last week that Jesus is the door, and that there is only one door. The only way to get into the sheepfold, into heaven, is through Jesus Christ. This week, we learned that Jesus is the shepherd. Now, I just have a question. How can you be the door and the shepherd? How can you be the thing by which everybody enters into and be the shepherd? It doesn't really make sense to me. Does it make sense to you? How do these two things mesh? Well, often in the sheepfold, there was just an opening for a doorway. There was no actual gate. There would just be this opening in the wall or in the brambles or whatever they used to make the sheepfold. It would just be an opening. And so what would actually happen is at night, the shepherd would literally lie down in the doorway. You know why he would do that? To protect the sheep. So listen, he literally would lay down his life for the sheep. He would make himself the door. protecting the sheep from anything that would try to hurt them. So listen, please. So Jesus literally became the door when he laid down his life. Don't miss this. He literally became the door when he laid down his life, and he remains the good shepherd by taking it up again. These are how these two things mesh. He is the door, and he is the good shepherd. Here's my question to you again. Will you come to him? Will you come to Jesus? Will you come and see how amazing a shepherd he is? He's not a thief. He's not a robber. He's not come to kill and destroy. He's come to give life and to give it more abundantly. He laid down his life for you. Will you come to him? Maybe you sit here today and you say, yep, I've already come to him. But you've not allowed him to lead you. You're still listening to those thieves and robbers that are stealing your time, stealing your joy, stealing everything from you. Maybe it's time to come back to Jesus, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, he says, and say, where you lead me, I'll follow. No longer my way, but your way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Father, thank you for being the good shepherd. Thank you for literally laying yourself down on a cross, becoming the door by which every human being might enter into heaven. Father, I believe that there are some people here today that still have not done that. Father, I pray today would be the day where they realize there's no other way. I have no way to do it on my own. I need you. Father, I'm so grateful for the door, but I'm also so grateful that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. We now can have victory over sin. But Father, there are some of us that sit here today that refuse to give up that sin. They crucify you afresh. Father, I pray that today your Spirit would convict, would not let us get away with that. Father, would continue to harp on that. Don't give up on us until we crucify that instead of crucifying our Savior again. Put the sin on the cross instead of putting our Savior on the cross. Father, I pray that we'd have victory, that we would follow the Good Shepherd, that we would spend time in those green pastures and beside those still waters. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with us. Help us not to be coerced by strangers, by thieves and robbers. Help us to run to you. Help us to come to you. See how amazing a shepherd you can be. Father, whatever happens in this place, we'll give you all the glory for it. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.